going to speak this morning on the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now that may sound sort of obvious and basic, something we kind of take for granted, but we shouldn't. And I think what we find in Matthew 16 would tell us that it is rare and difficult to really know who Jesus Christ is in a saving way, with a true God-given understanding and reception. Now, if you didn't know who George Washington was, you probably wouldn't be a very good patriot. And if you didn't know who Galileo was, you probably weren't much of a scientist. If you don't know who Babe Ruth is, I doubt you're much of a sports fan. But I can say this, if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, you are not a Christian. And that's why I introduce it by saying this. The most important question Jesus ever asked his disciples is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And in our own day, there's a lot of answers to that question. Either he's a myth and a fable, a lot of people believe that, or he was just an outstanding man, a great teacher, a wonderful leader. You get into the cults and you hear things that make your head spin. So men say many things regarding the person of Jesus Christ. But notice what he's doing here when he asks that question. He's seeking to lead his disciples into the full knowledge of his person, and specifically in relation to his humanity. And you see that by the phrase, Son of Man. Who am I really? I who stand before you now as a man, one fellow member of the human race. Can you identify me? That's, in essence, the same question which tops all other questions, which he asked his enemies in Matthew 23 and verse 42. There he said to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Here he tells them he is the Son of Man. He is a true man. In Matthew 23, he went beyond that. When they answered that he was the son of David, he asked them, why did David call him Lord? Usually, inferiors relate to superiors, their elders, by calling them Sir, Lord. But why would David, who was far before Christ, why would he call his coming descendant Lord? So from whence doth Christ come? What is the origin and nature of the Christ? And the Pharisees couldn't answer him. But the answer is given to us, and it's primarily found in John chapter 1. It's all through the scriptures, but that's where we're going to begin. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now who is this one who is called the Word? It's a term for Jesus Christ. It's one of his names. And the way we can know that is if you turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verses 13 through 16. It says, as this personage comes forth from heaven, riding upon a white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. Verse 13 says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then it talks about the armies who followed him, and how out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then you turn over to 1 Timothy 6. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, Paul is giving a charge to Timothy before God and before Christ Jesus, that in verse 14, you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, is the Word. And then in John 1 it says about this Word, and the Word was with God. So here you have two distinct persons spoken of who exist simultaneously, side by side. And the word with means that they are in a face-to-face relationship with one another. It's the idea of communion and interaction. And what does it say about this Word who was with God? It says, and the Word was God. This Word is called God in the absolute sense. God, a very God, the supreme being, the Almighty. And notice, here you have God with God. The Word is with God and the Word is God. Two distinct persons, one the Word and the other God, both equally God, found together in John 1:1. And it goes on to say in verse 2, the same, speaking of the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God. Now, when was this beginning that John 1:2 speaks of? To pinpoint it, you have to go to Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the beginning refers to the start of God's creative activity. And it doesn't say the Word came to be or began in the beginning. He says he already was in the beginning. So before God created anything, the Word was with God. And since this Word precedes all creation, when creation began, the Word already existed. He precedes all creation. So he himself is uncreated. And so he must be eternal. To be uncreated means to be eternal. 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right? He was from the beginning with the Father. He's eternal life. In John 17, verse 5, just before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed to the Father and says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He shared in the glory of God before the creation of the world. And in verse 24 it says, Father, I will that thou also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's the beloved Son who had a relationship and fellowship of love with the Father from all eternity. So when it says that he was in the beginning with God, it's a reference to the eternal pre-existence of Christ. God has no beginning, so this refers to the creation of time, space, and matter. It's not saying in the beginning of God, it's in the beginning of the universe. God is the eternal, self-existent one. That's one of his attributes. He's without beginning, without end. Now, if you remember how he identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, who shall I tell the people of Israel you are? What's your name? So I can tell them who sent me. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God is I am, not I was or I will be. He that was, who is, and is to come. He's eternal. And Jesus said that he is I am. If you remember, in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a controversy with the Pharisees, and so often he did. And he told them in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, the Jews took offense at that. They then said the Jews unto him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? What do you mean Abraham saw your day? He lived 2,000 years ago." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He's saying, I eternally existed before Abraham came into being by the creative act of God. Now, Jesus is I am, and God, Jehovah, identified himself as I am. In 1 Corinthians 8:4, we're told there, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but," how many? One. There's only one God. That was the great cry that Israel was to make. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This one God is Jehovah. And Jehovah God eternally exists in three persons: the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is Jehovah, the Son is Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. One God, Jehovah, in three persons. You remember 1 John 5, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's verse 7. And you remember in John chapter 10, what did Jesus say to the Jews? "I and my Father," there's two persons, "are one." One in nature, one in essence, one God. Now, for saying that, the Jews understood Jesus was making a claim to being God, equal to the Father, and so as in response to that, which they considered blasphemy, they sought to stone Jesus. Now, that's in John 10, after Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, as they understood, he was claiming to be God. And he never told them, "Oh, no, no, I didn't mean that." That's exactly what he meant. And because they didn't accept that fact, they saw him as making a terrible blasphemy, and they wanted to kill him. They did the same thing in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, how does that make him claim to be equal with God by saying God is his own Father? Well, God is the Father of Christ in a sense that he's not the Father of anyone else. Jesus is his only begotten Son. That means unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that there is no other. And the reason that declares him to be God is that a Son has the same nature as a Father. In other words, a Son is not the same person as a Father, but it's the same being as a Father. My Son is a human being and a full person, just like I'm a human being and a full person. Well, when God had a Son, that Son had the same nature as his Father. He was a distinct person and yet fully God, because he had the same nature as the Father. So again, the Jews recognized Jesus' claim to being God, which he is. And let's even go further to see that. John chapter 1, again, verse 3, we have a work ascribed to Jesus Christ, which only God can do. And that's the work of creation, which is the calling of the material universe into existence out of nothing. No one else can make something out of nothing. That's an act of God alone. You remember we saw in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Isaiah 40, in verse 28, we have another statement along that line. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding." God, Jehovah, is the creator of everything. Yet what do we read in John chapter 1, verse 3? "All things were made by him, by the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here, the Word, Jesus, is said to have made all things. And this also proves that he was not created himself. It says nothing was made without him. He didn't make himself. Everything that was created by him, which means he himself could not have been created. Now, how could it be that it says God created all things, and here it says the Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, created all things? Well, look at Psalm 33. Verse 6 there says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So just like it says, the word made all things, that's God's spoken word, which was his Son. Because Colossians 1 says, by him were all things made in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Hebrews 1:3 says it was by him, Christ, that the Father framed the worlds. So Jesus Christ is creator, along with the Father and the Spirit. And creation being an act of God, Jesus is God, the maker of all things. Now, verse 4 of John 1 says, in him was life. Now, he is the source and the fountain of life. Life is found in him. That's its place of residence, its settled abode. Now, God is eternal, and he's also self-existent. Life is one of his inherent qualities. He is the living God. All creatures derive their life and existence from God. You know, with all the things science has been able to do, they cannot create life, reproduce life. That's something that only God can do, and it comes from him. But what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, God is life, and to be separated from God is death, and the only one who can bring us to God and unite us to him is Christ, and Christ himself has the life of God to give us. Jesus is the life. John chapter 5, verse 26. Again, as he's describing his deity, his attributes, and his works that are something, things that only can belong to God, he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, notice, God has life by his very nature, it's part of his being, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son has life in himself as well. And as a matter of fact, he is called the true God and eternal life in 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. It says there, we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That's God. And we are in him that is true. Who's that? Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what's it mean? I'm in his Son, Jesus Christ. Who is he? This is the true God and eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And the Bible says, he that has the Son, the same has the Father also. He who has not the Son, the same has not the Father. There's no having God unless we have Christ, because they are one. And Christ is the only way to the Father. Now, how did he make the way for us to the Father? See, that's the key question. In other words, here's God. He's holy and infinite and unreachable. We're men. We're sinners. We're unfit for his presence. We cannot come to God or be in his fellowship as we are because of sin. God hates sin, and he has to judge it, and he casts sin away from him. So how is it that this one who is God can bring us to God if there's no approaching God as he is because of his glorious holiness? Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us how God made the way back to himself for sinful men through his Son. Verse 14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, in his eternal preexistence as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he was made flesh. He became a man, and he dwelt among us. God became flesh, took on a human nature in union with himself, and was born into the world and lived and walked upon this earth as a man. Notice what John 1:10 says. He was in the world, the Word again, and the world was made by him. Just think, our Creator and our God came down to earth and walked among us as one of ourselves. And the world knew him not. They didn't recognize their own Creator and God when he was in their midst. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. The Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. All right, even though he veiled his glory behind human flesh, because no man can see God and live. So God became a man and walked among us as a man so that we could see God in human form. Remember what Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And what he did was he veiled his glory. And yet even through that flesh, they could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, one who is unique as the only Son of God, equal to the Father in every way, God of very God, as well as man of very man. And notice how he revealed God to be a God full of grace and truth. Well, let's see how this all developed. Back in Genesis 3, 15, immediately after man's sin and fall in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise. This is often called the proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel by God himself. He preached the gospel to Adam and Eve after they sinned. Verse 15, he's addressing the serpent here. He says, "I will put enmity, war, hatred, fighting, conflict between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Right, here's the seed of the woman, and it said about that seed of the woman, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God said right off the bat, he made a promise of a redeemer, and he said that that redeemer would be the seed of a woman. And that's very significant. Normally in the Bible, when you talk about a child, it's the seed of a man. Here you have the seed of a woman because this child would not have a human father. His birth would be unique. He would come to destroy Satan's power and to deliver his people from Satan's grasp, undo the damage that sin had brought into the universe. You remember in Galatians 4, we have this referred to. In verses 4 and 5, it says there, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." Notice, his Son was with him from eternity. He sent him forth to this world. How? Made of a woman. Made under the law. He became the child of a Jewish maiden, virgin, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, to buy us out from under the curse of the law, which condemned all of us because of our sin, and to bring us back into God's family as his children. Now you see this promise developing through the scriptures in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God called out Abram, separated him from his people, and told him this, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Later on, he tells them that it's in his seed that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Right? "Through you, Abraham," or Abram at that point, "all the families of the earth will be blessed, and the means by which that will come about is through one of your descendants, one of your seed, one who would be born of your line." Like it says in Genesis 22:18, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Well, what is that seed that would bring blessing to all the earth? I guess we could ask, what is the blessing? I think the blessing there is salvation, forgiveness of sin. And that seed, we're told in Galatians 3, 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not to seeds as of many, but as of to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The seed that would bring the blessing to all peoples was Christ. So Christ would be the seed of Abraham. Later on, we find out that promise passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob. Genesis 49:10 gives one promise of Christ and gives us some idea of what the condition of the people of Israel would be when he came. Verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So Shiloh here, it's another promise of Christ, and he's going to come from Judah, the tribe of Judah. So Romans 9:5 tells us that God separated Abram, and by Abram he brought a special nation into existence and separated that nation from all peoples that they might be distinct, and so that through them the Christ could enter the world. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 is listing some of the privileges and advantages of the nation of Israel. It says, "Whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." Now that's an important statement. Jesus came of the nation of Israel concerning his flesh. And that means in regard to his human nature. In other words, because he became a man, he had to enter the world at some point and through some people, and that people was Israel, and that's how God intended it to be. But it's only his human nature that began at his birth. As to his flesh or his human nature, he came of the Jews. But as to his divine nature, it says, "Who is over all, God blessed forever." Amen. He is God over all, blessed forever. That's his original divine nature. And then in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 3, we're told there concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, his human nature came of the line of David. That's why Matthew 1:1 talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Humanly speaking, he was descended from those two great men of God. Now, how would this come to be? If he eternally existed with the Father as the Word, how could he begin an existence as a man? That's foretold in Isaiah chapter 7. God told the house of David he would give them a sign. And what was that sign? Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Think of that. A girl who had never been married, had no relations with any man, would conceive a child in her womb and bear a son. It would be a boy child, and she'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus would be born of a virgin without a human father, for he is God. His existence did not begin at his human conception. That was only the beginning of his human nature, the human nature that the Son of God joined himself to and entered the world with by that miraculous union between God and the human nature, which is found in the person of Christ. Now, if you look at Isaiah 9, we have in verses 6 to 7 and 7, the Messiah given names that belong exclusively to God. It says, "For unto us a child is born." That's his physical nature. "Unto us a son is given." That's his divine nature. The Son of God was given in the form of a baby. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Right, so he'd be one who would sit upon the throne of David as the descendant, the son of David. Now, notice in Micah 5, when it talks about his birthplace, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have there, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," right? Remember, he was to be born of the tribe of Judah, "yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." He was to sit upon the throne of David, his father. But notice what it says of him, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." In other words, he has been in existence and active from all eternity. Because Jesus is the eternal God, he did not begin at his conception. Again, that only was the origin of his human nature. Notice what Psalm 90 says about God. This Messiah would be from everlasting? Well, Psalm 90 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, he was in the beginning with God. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From eternity past to eternity future, if you can speak in those terms, God is. And this Messiah, who was to be born of a virgin, was from everlasting. And so, he's eternal God. He's also called, well, we saw he was called the Everlasting Father. He's also called the Mighty God. And look at what Jeremiah 32 says about the Mighty God. Who is this Mighty God? In Jeremiah 32, verses 17 through 19, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel, and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. So the mighty God is the Lord of hosts, the great God of heaven. And that's who Jesus is. Mighty God is Jehovah. Psalm 83 says there's only one who has the name Jehovah. Psalm 83 in verse 18, it says there that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. So only God has the name Jehovah. Jeremiah 23, when it talks about the birth of Christ, you know what it calls him there? Verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This child born of the line of David would be Jehovah. And because only God has the name Jehovah, then Jesus is obviously Jehovah God. In Psalm 132:11, you know what Jehovah promised David? In Psalm 132:11, he says there, The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Jehovah says, I am going to be born of your flesh to sit upon your throne. I myself will be David's seed. And you find that being fulfilled when the angel announced to the Virgin Mary, that she would have a child in Luke 1. That's exactly what the angel told her. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God, the Son of the Highest, Jehovah, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh. That's what Jesus means. If you look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah the Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus means Jehovah our Savior, God come to save us from our sins. There's only one Savior, and that's Jehovah himself. Isaiah 43:10 says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. There's only one Savior, Jehovah God. Jesus, our Savior, is Jehovah God, become man for us men and for our salvation. He is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as Matthew told us, this was a fulfillment of the promise. Jesus is God come in the flesh to be our Savior from sin. And that's what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God revealed himself in the flesh. Why did God do that? Why would God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the eternal, self-existent one, who is totally self-sufficient, needs nothing else outside of himself, why would he do that? For our salvation. That's how important being saved is. I want to show you another verse. Isaiah 48, verse 16 says, Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. You know, come close. I got to tell you something very important. Don't miss it. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. God's been telling us all along what he was going to do. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit has sent me. The Lord God the Father in his Spirit has sent Christ. The Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord thy God. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave him to die. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, God, when he was a man, laid down his life for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and gave himself for our sins as our sacrifice. He paid the penalty of sin and died in our place so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. And he says, when I am lifted up on that cross, you'll know that I am he, that I am God. Acts 20 says that the church of God was bought by the blood of God. The Lord Jesus was God, and when he became a man and shed his blood for the remission and forgiveness of sins, that was the God-man who bled and died for us. And so his blood is called the blood of God. It's of infinite worth. We're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God became a man, went to a cross and died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and the Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The grave could not hold him because he was sinless, and he had fully atoned for our sins, and so on the third day, God raised him up. He never saw corruption. And now he's ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, and he's coming again. And Jesus said, we read in the Old Testament that God was going to reward every man according to his works. Jesus says he's coming back, and he's going to reward every man according to their works. Our God, who became man and who rose again after dying for sin, is now, as an exalted man, at the right hand of God, and he's going to come back. And all authority has been given unto him, and all judgment has been committed to him. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for our lives. So who is Jesus Christ? He's the eternal Son of God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, who became a man. Yes, he was the Son of Man. And yet he was more than the Son of Man, the Son of David. He was the Son of God. He's God of very God, equal to the Father in every way. And that one who was God in man died for the sins of men. And his death has infinite value because that was the death of God. And he has the power to save all that come unto God by him. that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if you realize today, if God has made you to understand that he sent his son, who was equal to him, who was himself God, and that son came into this world as a baby and lived a life of suffering and labor, and then went to a cross and was nailed there to bleed and die in our place as the only hope of forgiveness and salvation. If you know that now, then is there any reason you should not believe on him, that you should not receive him? After God did all that, can you turn away and refuse that act of love and that offer of forgiveness that he gives us through Christ? I hope not. May God give us all the grace to believe on Jesus Christ for who he is and to trust in him as our Lord and Savior, even this morning, if we haven't done so before. Let's close in prayer.